words of phrases that many of you will know, and you can conjure up in your understanding what I'm implying by those phrases, such as smooth sailing. Have you ever heard the term or the phrase smooth sailing? You ever heard that? Yeah. You ever heard easy peasy? You've heard that. Easy peasy is a term that is used quite often in my neck of the woods. How about clear skies? You ever heard the term clear skies? How about no bumps in the road? What does that mean? Do you have any other sayings that conjure up those same thoughts? How about so easy that even a caveman can do it? You ever heard of that one? Any others? Smooth as silk. Smooth as silk. Any others? A walk in the park. Depends on which park you're walking in, I guess, as to what that means. But it's supposed to conjure up that of ease and peace and tranquility. Is life always like that? Ease and peace and tranquility? If it were so, then Horatio Spafford would not have had to write the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." For you see, it's in the midst of the greatest loss of life and love that Horatio Spafford ever suffered that he penned the words to that song, "It Is Well With My Soul." And what he relinquished himself to in the writing of those words was that God is in control, and no matter the storms that come that assails his life, he's going to trust in the hand of God. We have, my friends, in the country that we live in, sold out our faith to prosperity preaching. We have sold out our trust to prosperity gospel. And I'm not talking about the people who are on TV proclaiming that if you just send me your money and send me a prayer request, God will answer it favorably into your life. That's not what I'm talking about. When I say we have sold out to prosperity preaching, I'm talking about even the pew-sitting believers in the local congregation. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, what we do is we try to accommodate the views of the world. And by doing that, we are lessening and softening what God has intended to be something that comes into our life and upsets our life, namely the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't make apologies for the gospel, and we can't make appeasements for the gospel. All we can do is present the truth and let the truth stand on its own two feet. Why? Because storms will come in your life, and storms will come in the lives of others. And when those storms come, they don't need platitudes. They don't need gracious offerings. They need the truth. When those storms come, they need to know what is of substance, and you need to know what is of substance, because if you don't, you're going to be leaning on the wrong fence when it falls over. You see, storms will come in your life even as you follow God. Platitudes and prosperity gospel get you nothing, but the substance of truth gives you that which is solid to build your life upon. Horatio Spafford lost his wife and his kids in a storm that came as he was crossing the Atlantic. Many of you have suffered storms in the midst of the course of life as well. And some things are true about these storms. Number one, you don't know where they'll come from. You don't have an understanding of what will precipitate the storm coming. Number two, you don't know how long they will last. But what you can know is you can know, thirdly, that God will use the darkness of the storm to show the light of his grace. You don't know where they're coming from. You don't know how long they'll last. But you can be assured, oh Christian, that God will use the darkness as a backdrop for the canvas of his light to be painted upon. And when he paints truth upon that canvas, it will illuminate the darkness of that storm, and you'll be able to get through it. You know how I know that? Because he's already given us the greatest light this world has ever seen. Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ walked upon the dark canvas of this sinful world, he spread the light of the gospel, the good news of God, to all that would see it. He told us that our sins don't have to separate us from the glory of God, but that by his death, his burial, and his resurrection, we can be forgiven, pardoned, cleansed, and assured of his presence. My friends, darkness and darkness and darkness and darkness and darkness does not stop the brightest light this universe has ever seen. your storms do not stop the presence of God from being in the midst of your life. And that is why you can walk through those storms with that assurance. You can know that God will use the darkness to show His grace. That's exactly what we see in Acts chapter 27. In Acts chapter 27, we come to the continued story of Paul. He's already been on his third missionary journey. He's come into Jerusalem. He was told to take a vow, a Nazarite vow, in order to accommodate the Jews that were saying he's getting too far away from Judaism. He's getting too far away from the law. And so the council came together, and I think generated Paul's thinking to be more like the Jew. And there's nothing illegal or wrong about that. You have to understand that Paul had the mindset, to the Jew I became as a Jew, to the Gentile I became as a Gentile. Why? In hopes that I might win them to Christ. And I don't think he was offending his conscience of grace. I don't think he was offending his walk of liberty by going back into the Nazarite vow. We talked about that. He did so. As he's going into the temple, they arrest him. They assail him and arrest him and start beating him in hopes that they could kill him. He gets saved, so to speak, by the Roman guards that are there. They come and they break up the crowd, and now Paul is under their arrest. And that's where we pick up, for he's spent 2+ years under Roman arrest waiting to be extradited to Rome, for he knew that was the plan that God had for his life. And when you come to Acts chapter 27, what we pick up is the extradition that is beginning to take place. We're picking up his travels to Rome. And look at verse 1. It says, "And when it was decided that he should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of the Adramidium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us." Now I want you to pay attention to a word right there, or a phrase right there in verse number 2. The phrase is, we put to sea, here's the phrase, meaning to sail. We put to sea, meaning to sail. What does that tell you about what they had? Well, it tells you, number 1, that they had a ship. You can't put to sail without a ship, can you? You can try. And you ever know, you know what happens to a rock when you try to sail it? It sinks, right? And the same thing happens to you. Only one's walked on water, and that's Jesus. He brought Peter with him for a second. When you set sail, it's good to have a ship, wouldn't you think? Well, he has a ship. What else do they have? When you set sail, they were meaning to set sail by a certain coast. What else do you have to have? A plan. You have to have a plan. You have to have a sail. That comes with the ship. In that day, that was, you can't have a ship without a sail, but you have to have a plan. And they plan out the course of the ship and what route they're going to take, and they do so by the stars and by the seasons, and they try to figure out where they're going to be and when they're going to be there, because they have to stock supplies. Not only do you have to have a ship and you have to have a plan, you have to have supplies. And if you stock too many supplies, you overload the ship, and if you don't stock enough, then you run the risk of starvation and such. So they had to have a plan. And look at what it says. It says, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Let me ask you this, friends. Do your plans always work out? I meant to do that, but I didn't. I meant to pay that bill, but there were too many days at the end of the month. I meant to visit that person, but their life was too busy. I meant to do this, but this happened. Our plans don't always work out, do they? As well-meaning as they are, sometimes things get in the way of our plans. They had a plan, but their plans did not work out. How about this? You're going through life, and you have a plan for a career. Anybody ever get fired? Plans didn't quite work out in that career. What do you do now? You just give up, right? You see, the meant to's turn into some of the greatest opportunities God will ever afford his people. they turn into some of the greatest canvases that God can paint upon in the life of his children. He left me. I meant to stay with him the rest of my life, but he left me. She left me. I got the diagnosis, and it's cancer. I didn't make the team. As hard as I worked and as hard as I tried, I just didn't make the team. I meant to be a superstar. I meant to be an integral part of that team. Or how about this? I was doing so well, and the economy ruptured. You see, you can have a plan, and there's things even outside your influence and control that can take that plan that you have and can turn it on its head and say, you can't do that. And as much as it hurts, and as much as it pains us, and as difficult as it is, we have to understand that in the midst of our turned around plans, our broken dreams, in the midst of our darkness of days, that God can even redeem those things and paint his glory on the canvas of that darkness. You have to understand that, or else there's no use in trying anymore. You might as well just give up. But God paints the picture in Scripture that he has a purpose and he has a plan even when ours gets turned around. Look at verses 3 through 8. And the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go with his friends and receive care. So when they landed there, there was some of the way of the church, and the captain Julius, the captain of the centurions, the centurion gave him liberty, gave him freedom. He was able to go. He must have been talking to Julius along the way. You get that inclination? He's probably telling him about Jesus and what all Jesus did on the cross. Anyway, he has that liberty to go. Verse 4. When we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. Things are going good for you. Is it smooth sailing? Are there clear skies? Is it easy breezy? Be careful. There's contrary winds waiting you. You won't go too far in life without encountering them of some sort, of some means. Verse 5, and when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. An Alexandrian ship, the harvest basket of this area was in Egypt. The many crops were grown. Alexandria was the leading exporting city of that time. The port of Alexandria still exists today as it did in this time, as it did centuries before. And so an Alexandrian ship sailing in this area wouldn't be anything strange, much like a Chinese vessel sailing to America wouldn't be very much anything strange today either. Just different goods, different commodities. And so they caught that ship that was sailing. In verse 6, there the centurion found an Alexandrian ship. They caught that. Verse 7, when he had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmon. Do you get the increasing picture of problems? It was contrary. We took shelter under this island. Oh, but then we took shelter under this other island. We sailed our ship on the off-wind side in order to be able to pass through it. In verse 8, passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, kind of ironic, near the city of Lysay. Difficulty kind of contradicts smooth sailing. You see, they did not see the storm coming. They didn't have future casts. They couldn't pull up on their phone, the radar. They couldn't see what was out there. All they knew is as these winds grew contrary, they acted in the moment to try to figure out what's the best thing for us to do in order to sail this ship. Let's sail on the bottom side of this island. Let's sail on the off-wind side of this island. Let's make sure to keep it between us and a wind. They didn't see the storm coming, and they did not know how long it would last. And many of the people on this ship did not even know that God would use it. Did not know that God would redeem it for his glory, but Paul did, and Luke did, and Aristarchus did, and the people that was with him did. What's my point? First thing you need to understand about storms is in the midst of them, we need to know that storms will let us see what's truly important. They didn't know God would use it to show them this, but in the midst of this storm, God began to show them what was truly important. You see, many people are sailing through life, and we have become truth blind. We don't see truth. We don't understand truth. We're not looking for truth, and we have become truth blind. You've seen that commercial where the person comes into the kid's room, and it smells like a big sneaker or something, where somebody comes into the entry room of the house, and it smells like garbage or something, and they say, you've become nose blind, and they say, here, use some Febreze. You see that? Well, listen, the Spirit of God is the wind of God, the breath of God, and only He can show us what truth really is. And many of us have become truth blind in the midst of our journeys. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, they're sailing along and they're blind to the truth of God. And when you pick up in verse 9, you're going to start, I hope, seeing that. Storms will let us see what's important. Verse 9 says, now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of lives. Let me pause there for just a second and ask this question. Who is Paul to make such a pronouncement? Is he a sailor? Now, sure, he had some inkling of sailing. Everybody in that day understood what it meant to sail. We understand what it means to drive a car, right? For those of you who are above 16 and legally operating a motor vehicle, you understand what it means to drive a car, right? For those of you who are 40 and above, you really understand what it means to drive a car, right? You understand the dangers probably more so because you've been in the disasters ahead of time. You went through the storms, right? And the storms of life are great tutors for what we should be about. And so we have that understanding. Paul had that understanding of what it meant to sail on a ship, but was he a sailor? Not by trade. He was a tent maker. Was he a captain? No. So what gives him the authority to say such a thing? Everybody knew the seasons then, too. I mean, we understand that whenever the leaves start to change colors and start to fall off the trees. Wait a minute, we live in Florida, don't we? Well, if you live further north, that means it's about to start getting cold. That means it's about to start getting frost on the ground and possible snow's going to start falling. And then when the leaves start turning, coming on the trees and flowers start blossoming, we understand that it's about to start pollination and the cycles of wind starts to blow in order to carry the pollination in the spring from tree to tree. March winds. Well, they had cycles in their seasons too. And so Paul understood the cycles were at hand for wind to start becoming a predominant force on the ocean. So did the sailors. But what gave Paul the right to speak forward? And that's exactly what the sailors were asking. They said, who's this guy to tell us how to do our business? Now, was Paul speaking forward truth? Perhaps something he had heard from God? Very much perhaps. He says in verse 10, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of lives. We're going to lose the cargo. We're going to lose the ship. And he says right here, we're going to lose lives. Verse 11, nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And they understood. These guys know what they're talking about. They know what they're doing. This is their livelihood. So they didn't pay much attention to Paul. The scripture goes on and gives us more understanding of what was taking place in the midst of this difficulty. And when you continue reading, it says, verse 12, and because the harbor was not suitable to winter, in the majority advised them to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. So where they are is not good. Let's go somewhere else. Verse 13, when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. And it goes on, gives you more and more of the picture of what took place in this storm. Go to verse 16. It says, "And running under the shelter of an island called Claudia, we secured the skiff with difficulty." You see, when storms come, the important things start to lose their luster as what we foresaw to be important, and the other things that we didn't foresee to be important start to gain prevalence. When you read the early verses, they were worried about their plans, and they were worried about their progress, and they were worried about their cargo, and they were worried about setting sail, and they were worried about getting to where they needed to go, and they were worried about just business as usual. But when the storm came in, all of a sudden in verse 16, they're making sure they're running under the shelter of an island called Claudia, and they're making sure that they're securing the skiff. Why are they making sure that they're securing the skiff? Do you know what the skiff is? It is that life raft that if the boat starts to go down, it is your last hope of rescue on that boat. And so they're making sure that it's not dangling and swinging over the side and banging against the ship and being broken into pieces. They bring it into the ship. They secure it with cables. They tie it down so that if all else fails, they'll have the skiff with them. So they are beginning to understand what is truly important in the midst of this voyage. Look at verses 18 through 19. A little more light. "And because we were exceedingly tempest-taught, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands." What's truly important on this voyage? Well, it started out being the plans and the cargo and the destination and all that. In the midst of the voyage, life begins to become preeminently important. Let's secure the skiff. Oh, let's start throwing some things overboard. I don't know. What would we throw overboard in order to lighten the ship? Perhaps those things that otherwise would be very important to sailing, those things that otherwise would be very important to the nautical life that they would live day in and day out, anything that they could unfasten, unloose, and throw over pulleys and booms and things like that, the tackle of the ship, that without that, it would cease to be an economic enterprise, they threw overboard. Verse 20, look. "Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we be saved was finally given up." They seem hopeless, don't they? That's what Scripture says. The plans, the schedule, the payday, the extra resources, the tackle, even their very lives, they saw no hope in. But in the midst of the storm, you saw that what they deemed important was not all of those other things. What they deemed important was their life. And in verse 20, what you come to is you come to the darkest of days that they've ever faced. And in the midst of that storm, there is no stars, there is no sun. And it says that it was like that for many days. And there was still no small tempest that beat upon us. What you see is you see darkness shrouding them. And my friends, they don't see any light whatsoever. And they lost all hope that they would be saved, all hope of life. Now let's pause for just a second. Who was on this ship? Who was on this ship that everybody gave up hope in the midst of this storm? Well, was Paul on the ship, the one that gave us 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, the one that wrote Ephesians and Galatians? Was Paul on the ship, the one who we've been studying on his missionary journeys now over this length of time, the one that we look at and we go, man, he is God's anointed, God's ordained. We call him the Apostle Paul. Was he on the ship? Is he part of all who lost hope? Was Luke on the ship, the great physician that gave us the Gospel of Luke, that wrote Acts? Yeah. Was Aristarchus on the ship, who was Paul's travel companion? And you have to remember, Aristarchus was in Ephesians 19. He had seen Paul preaching in Ephesus for more than 2 years. He had been with Paul even before that. He had seen healings of diseases that were of no ordinary matter. He saw God defeat false prophets of the seven sons of Sceva there in Acts chapter 19. He saw people become obedient to God when it cost them everything, including their livelihood. And in the midst of the riots and seizures of people, he was one of those that were taken captive to be drugged before the Sanhedrin and to be drugged before the Romans. My friends, this guy, Aristarchus, had been through much as well. All of these people were on board, and in the midst of that darkness, they wondered what God would do. Now, here's the question I have for you. Have you ever wondered what God would do in the midst of your darkness? You're not alone. You're not alone. Paul did. Luke did. Aristarchus did. Oh, the centurion was on there. He did. All of his men wondered what in the world would happen, thinking their life would be lost. In Acts chapter 27, read quickly, verses 21 through 22, it says this. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart." You see, God has a word in the midst of your darkness. God has a word for you in the midst of your storm. He gave us His word so that when we're going through life's toughest, we would have the record of God to look at and say, "God, what do you say about this? God, what do you say about my difficulties? God, what do you say about my days?" You know what He says about them? He says, "Hold on, for there's hope." He says, "Walk through them, for I'm walking with you." He says, "I have something that even the greatest storm of this life will not rob you of." When death knocks on your door and people say there's no hope for him, he's going to die, He says, "All you got to do is walk through the shadow of death and you will walk into the presence of heaven if you've trusted in me." And my friends, there's something in the Word of God to walk you through the deepest, darkest days that you will ever face. And Paul says, "I've heard from God. Have hope." He goes on to tell them where their hope can be found. He says, "For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid.'" Paul, you must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. He has granted you all those who sail with you. In the midst of everything we go through, God has given hope. And we need to know that. It's been said that a person on his deathbed speaks of, well, not the fact that he didn't spend enough time at work, not the fact that he didn't have enough possessions. They speak of things that matter. They speak of life. And you hear the phrases around somebody's deathbed, "You remember when?" And that comes from both the kids and the parents as they talk about memories that God had bridged together in their life. And they look for the ones that matter, and they talk about the ones that matter. And when it's all said and done, they realize that the only thing that matters are the relationships that God has brought into place. And when He brought the relationship of Jesus Christ, He gave us the most important life we could ever have. And that life is relational in walking with Him through these storms. If life was continual smooth sailing, then what need would we have for His presence? What need would we have for His light? You could continue reading through the storms that we could look at in the life of Paul and pull in parallels from them. But let me surmise it this way by saying this, that God creates the confines of this life, along with their tragedies, to expose our need in order that we might respond to His supply of grace that meets our need. His supply of grace is forgiveness of sin
and salvation, so that if we were to base our hope on anything in this world, we would understand the futility of that. But if we were to base our hope on His supply of grace, if we were to base our hope on His forgiveness, if we were to base our hope on His relationship that He brings to us through that, then we would have something that goes beyond and above all the problems that we could ever face, that bonds us to others and bonds us to God. Our greatest need of life is met in Christ. Relationships to God and relationships to others. And that's, my friend, why storms allow us to see what's important, what we otherwise would refuse to see. Have you focused on the fact that God is doing a work of light and life through these storms of despair? Or have you simply looked at the despair? Let's pray. Stand to your feet, if you will. Father, there's much to be learned when we look at the application of truth, even in the midst of life's problems and difficulties. For if we only look at the difficulties and problems, we only see the futility and failure of existence. But God, if we look at the source of substance, of sustenance that you've given in the midst of life, if we look at the source of grace that you've presented, then God, what we see is we see a glory that only could be found in you. And I pray, Father, that we understand that the backdrop of the darkness of this canvas is so that your glory could be made well known, so that we could understand that, God, you love us in spite of our sinfulness and in spite of our failure, that in spite of our problems, you reach for us. And so, Father, I pray today that as we close, that any word that has been spoken that has penetrated a heart for your glory, that, God, that would be known. And if only by you, then that's good enough. For the day you've given us, thank you. And for anything that you do, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.